This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message and visit our website. It is cbcg.org.
This is Hebrews 22a.
I'm sorry it's taken so long to get back to the book of Hebrews, but it's still there. It's not going away. And so we need to understand some very profound and important things that the book of Hebrews brings up. And chapter 7 lays the foundation for chapter 8 and 9 and 10. So it becomes very important in understanding our relationship with God more than anything else. What this is telling us is that the priesthood of Christ is a priesthood of being king and priest, which makes it superior to what was under the old covenant. Not just better, but superior. Then you add to that eternal life. And now you have something that is so great and so marvelous that we need to really understand that this is telling us how we have a continuous relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, since Abraham, the patriarch, verse 4, gave a tenth to Melchizedek, what he's also showing in this is that Abraham is greater than all Israel because he was the father of what became all Israel, was he not? So as I mentioned in the last one that we did on tithing, that if people do not believe in tithing, then they are denigrating the priesthood of Christ below the Aaronic priesthood. So we'll go on from here. Now, let's pick it up. Let's begin in verse 10. Okay. That's talking about verse 9. And in the one sense, Levi, who receives tithes, because the priesthood had not yet been completely done away, also gave tithes through Abraham, for he was still in his forefather's loin when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, and this is the key, beginning in verse 11, if perfection was indeed possible through the Levitical priesthood, now perfection, we're going to see, has a great meaning. For the law that the people had received was based on it. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be named after the order of Aaron? For since the priesthood has changed, it is obligatory that a change in the law also take place. Now the Protestants love this because they say that this does away with all law. Now we will see that the term law applies to the regulations regarding the Levitical priesthood and all the laws of sacrifice, etc. The law also applies to the covenant, but the covenant change does not change the commandments of God. That's why Abraham is brought in here, because the verse that we go back to so many times is this, that the covenant was confirmed to Isaac the one that God gave to Abraham because Abraham obeyed his voice, kept his charge, his statutes, his commandments, and his laws. And we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise if we are Christ. So nowhere in here does this imply in any sense that the commandments of God have been done away. Because those who do so then are living in a perpetual state of lawlessness. And of course, God is a God of law. He's a God of love, mercy, forgiveness, and all of these things are important. So what has changed? It's also obligatory that a change in the law take place too. What was changed in relationship to the priesthood? Well, first of all, how the priesthood began. The priesthood of Christ was prophesied back in Psalm 110 and verse 4. Now let's go back there and read that, Psalm 110 and verse 4. And as we will see, from the very beginning, the priesthood of Aaron was doomed. Okay. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn. Now there are two places where the Lord has sworn. We'll look at those two places. And when God swears and swears by himself, that is a profound thing. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? He's not going to change. So really, this is saying, it doesn't matter what people think. See? He's not going to change. God does not run salvation with CNN poll or public opinion. He said, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, forever means eternal. So now we are dealing with a whole change of circumstances, aren't we? So we are, eternal priesthood. Now, why is that important? Because men fail, don't they? Sure. There had to be, let's look at what it says concerning the law. Hold your place and let's come back here to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Let's look and see how priest is selected. God did not establish the Aaronic Levitical priesthood with an oath. He appointed it by physical descent. Entirely different. Okay. Chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest, being taken from among men to act in behalf of men, is appointed to serve in the things pertaining to God, in order that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And there are all the laws you find back in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy that the priest had to do. And he is able to deal gently with those who sin in ignorance and those who have been led astray, since he himself also has many weaknesses. And because of these weaknesses, he's obligated also to offer sacrifices for his own sins exactly as he does for the people. Now, let's go back and see the prophecy of the doom of the Old Covenant and the doom or the ending of the Levitical priesthood. Now let's come here first of all to Exodus 20. We're just going to kind of do a review by chapter. And sometimes it's good to go back and do a review by chapter and just get the overview as to where we're coming. Chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments given, and then we have the reaction of the people, thus showing that the people would not have a direct relationship with God. See, under the Old Covenant, you did not have a direct relationship with God except those special selected ones with whom God made the choice to have the relationship with Him, like Moses and David and certain of the kings of Israel and certain of the prophets. So when the people, verse 18, Exodus 20, saw the thundering and lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off, and they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear." There's a basic flaw right there. Whenever you depend upon a man, it cannot lead to eternal life. Why? Because man dies. And man has a sinful nature. But people like to have a man that they can look to, so if something goes wrong, they can blame. Okay. Now, they may be right or wrong in their accusations, but nevertheless, that is just the way it is. Whenever people get caught doing things or doing things that are not right, what do they always do? They justify it by pointing out the difficulties of someone else that's very similar, correct? Okay. That is the fatal flaw in human nature. It is completely weak. It is unable to save itself. It is incapable of true, right, righteous thinking. And we're all limited with that, you see. That's just the way it is. So here's the flaw in the relationship between the people and God under the Old Covenant. They wanted a man between them and God. So then Moses did that. He went up and he got all the things concerning the things for the Old Covenant. He came back, chapter 24. He told all the people all the words. Now let's come to 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." So then he established the covenant with them and so forth. Now then, while Moses is on the mountain for 40 days receiving more instructions, the corruption of the Aaronic priesthood made itself very evident right at first, didn't it? And was influenced by the people. That's why when you go through the history of the children of Israel, what do you find? You find periods where they come to God and then corruption. God corrects them, they come back to God. Same way with the priesthood. So what happened here in Exodus 32? Situation with the golden calf. Showing that the priesthood of Aaron was subject to corruption. Not only in dying, because he died, but also in practice. Now, that is why every religious movement, if I could put it that way, goes through a cycle where they start out fine, and then what happens? They get corrupt. And then they have to be purged, and then there are splits and all this thing that takes place. That's all a part of the weakness of human nature. Okay? So, in order to have eternal life, you have to have a different, completely different setup. That's why the order of Melchizedek by an oath, and that it's going to be forever. And no man can turn it down. That's why when Christ came in the flesh, he had to carry within his flesh the law of sin and death and yet never sin so he could become the perfect sacrifice and so that he would qualify as the perfect high priest forever who never sinned, contrary to the priesthood of Aaron where they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as the sins of the people. So that's why it was obligatory. Come back to Hebrews 7 now and verse 12. For since the priesthood has changed, it is obligatory that a change of the law also take place. Now what took place? What are the differences here? Let's see what the differences are. Now let's begin here in verse 13. Because the one of whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one was appointed to serve at the altar, so even God abided by his own laws until the establishment of the new covenant, didn't he? For it is quite evident that our Lord is descended from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is even more evident because a different priest arises after the order of Melchizedek, who is not invested according to the law of a fleshly commandment. That is, that if you are the son of Aaron, you are automatically a priest. Automatically, you qualify for the priesthood. By the virtue of your birth, that's the law of fleshly commandment. Now contrast that with this. But according to the power of indestructible life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, forever means a perpetual priesthood. Now what God is establishing here is a higher priesthood because the Levitical priesthood was fundamentally flawed from the beginning because it was an appointment of a man who had the law of sin and death in him and was subject to corruption like all other human beings. Now we have a high priest who has not sinned, who though he died to be the perfect sacrifice, is incorruptible. So there is no comparison, you see. Now this is to give us the understanding and realization that, brethren, the calling we have is absolutely marvelous and fantastic. See? It is not just a religion. It is not just an organization. It begins with a personal relationship between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. So everything has to be put on an entirely different basis. So here's what has to change. God did all the changing. Now you see, what God instituted, God also destroyed. Radical difference now in all things that pertain to the priesthood. Number one, the temple. Destroyed. Number two, the high priesthood. Destroyed. Number three, the sacrifices. Destroyed. Number four, cleansing. Destroyed. Number five, access to God. Totally different. Number six, worship of God. All of those had to change and be replaced with something superior. So now we have the temple in heaven above, don't we? Is that not greater than the temple on earth? Yes, indeed. Now we have a high priest at the right hand of God the Father of the Majesty on high, who intercedes for us, who was human, who died, who suffered, who was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. Okay, we have the high priesthood. We have the sacrifices. We have a greater sacrifice. What animal sacrifice could be compared to the death of Christ? No comparison. Circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. Cleansing. Cleansing of sin. How are we cleansed of our sins? Physical ritual never cleansed sin. We'll look at all these in just a minute. Access to God. We draw near to God. That's a tremendous thing, brethren. All of these are very profound and important. Let's look at a couple of them. Okay? The most important function that we have with the priesthood is one who knows and understands. Now then, instead of going to a temple, instead of going to a human priest, which the Catholics have never understood, we come to a high priest in heaven above. Because he lives forever. Because he's the order of Melchizedek. Because he became human and died and was the perfect sacrifice for us. Therefore, when we come to him, and we come to God the Father through him, everything is on an entirely different level. Let's come to Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Okay. Actually, let's come back to verse 12 because this is very important, you see. Now, it is true. People can fool people some of the time, part of the time, and all of them fool all the people part of the time. But you can never fool God. That's what's important. And that's profound in our relationship with God. Because when we come before God privately in prayer, this is the most important time in your relationship between you and God. Because you have direct access to God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ. Now that's why, verse 12, Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is able to discern, or that is, judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So when we come to God in prayer, and that is our form of worship to God mainly, and that is also the basis of our relationship with God, we hold nothing back to God. That's important to understand. That's all a part of repentance. That's all a part of spiritual growth. That's all a part of understanding God's word. See? That's how we have our relationship with God. It must be totally open, totally right before God. Now, because we are sinners, we can have full confidence, see, because then the next thing we will look at then will be the cleansing. Okay. Verse 14, Hebrews 4, having therefore a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why, brethren, we live under grace. You have the greatest thing that is given to you, you see. Okay. So you come before God completely open, completely honest. God knows everything about you. He made you, even knows the number of hairs on your head, doesn't he? Okay. So what do we have here? We have the basis for a proper relationship between the individual and God, of which then the hypocrisy of human nature can be overcome. And the sins of human nature can be overcome. And God in his grace does something greater. He gives you something that was never available under the covenant that he had with Israel. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of promise. Now, let's look at that because the Holy Spirit and circumcision tie together. So let's look at some scriptures concerning that. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. And this is one of the greatest acts of grace that God can do aside from having sent Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Ephesians, the first chapter. God gives you the Holy Spirit coming from himself as a seed of begettal that you have. Okay. That is a great and a marvelous grace that God gives. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13. In whom you also trusted, that is in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's a tremendous thing, brethren, to understand. Having the gift of the Holy Spirit because God called you and chose you and selected you. And also you had to repent too, didn't you? Which is the beginning of the true cleansing. You received the Holy Spirit. Now notice, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So this puts us under the grace of God on a continuous basis. We don't have to, as it said in one place, go to heaven to find God. We don't have to go to the depths of the earth to find God. God has given his presence in our hearts and minds with his Holy Spirit. We become then a temple of the Holy Spirit or a temple of God. Is that not a greater relationship than going to Jerusalem? You know, even like the Jews say every year, next year in Jerusalem. Hey, the only year I want to go to Jerusalem is after I've been resurrected and I'm on the sea of glass and come down with all the saints. That's the only time I want to visit Jerusalem. Hey. Now, this is why, when we come over here to chapter 2, that we are told this, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, because it was an individual act upon God to call you, to select you, to lead you to repentance, to give you the Holy Spirit. All of that's an act of grace. None of that can be accomplished with a physical temple or a physical priesthood, you see. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, which, as we know, is both the faith and the grace. Let's ask a question. Can any human being save himself? Of course not. Only God can save him, can't he? So therefore, it has to be by God's grace. Not of works, not of something we can do, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Now, the whole complexion of everything is changed, isn't it? We are his workmanship. Christ is being formed in us. Let this mind, which was also in Christ, be in you. The whole process of conversion through the relationship that we have with God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ, who is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, is so superior to any other means. Period. For his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and those are the works of the Holy Spirit, which God has before ordained or foreordained that we should walk in them. See, so we have been called not to a religion, but to a special way of life by God. That's why it's so important. Okay? So that takes care of the high priesthood. And the sacrifice of Christ we'll cover a little later. Now let's look at circumcision. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Circumcision now is required of all. Under the old covenant, it was only required of the male, and then when marriage took place, then the females participated in the circumcision through the sexual act. Okay? Now, under the new covenant, everyone has to be circumcised in heart and in mind. And here's what Paul wrote concerning it. And I think, you know, we can apply a lot of this to ourselves, too, today, you see. Because unfortunately, as it turns out, too many people fall into a religious category as the Jews did here. See, oh, well, we're the people of God. So this is why Paul wrote what he wrote. Okay? Well, let's just go through it so we get a full complexion and picture of it so that we understand how much greater this relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ is today, and the priesthood of Christ is today. It is fantastic. Okay. Now, beginning in verse 17, Romans 2. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast of God, and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. You therefore, which teach another, do you not teach yourself? In other words, you better take care of yourself first. And that's why under the new covenant, you have that relationship with God, so you can. You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law through breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And I would have to say the Church of God made itself the laughingstock of the world too, hasn't it, because of that? For the very, very same thing. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, what he is showing here is that the physical act had no relationship to the spiritual need of keeping the commandments. To be circumcised did not mean that one was less of a sinner or had less hypocrisy. It was only part of the old covenant as God had established. Now moving into the new covenant, an entirely different kind of circumcision is required. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, because Christ is in you, and he came from the tribe of Judah, did he not? Yes, indeed. Okay. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, and we will see that under the new covenant and with the priesthood of Christ, we have a greater circumcision. So to say, and of course, to say that circumcision was done away really gives the wrong implication. It should be, physical circumcision is no longer required. Circumcision has been spiritually more profound than physical circumcision, because spiritual circumcision is to change the heart and the mind, of which only God can do. Okay, so before God deals with you, you have to have the spiritual circumcision. Now let's pick it up here in verse 10, Colossians 2. And you are complete in him, that is in Christ, and as we see in the book of Hebrews, with a priesthood that is eternal. Your completeness or perfection comes through him, and through that process, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that circumcision begins with repentance. That he changes your heart and your mind, and your whole way of living and thinking. Of course, you have to grow into it. And you have to apply yourself to it. See? So this is the circumcision of Christ. How is that accomplished? Buried with him in baptism. You're buried into his death, co-joined. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. That is the spiritual circumcision that takes place. Now then, on the heels of this, with the grace of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, with the circumcision, the spiritual circumcision in Christ, now we have a new way of cleansing. That is spiritual cleansing. Let's come to John the 15th chapter. While we're turning there, let me just mention something, which is also important. The Pharisees were concerned about being clean, weren't they? And the reason they became so fastidious in the washings of pots and pans and tables and hands and clothes and everything else was that they made the mistake of this. that as the temple was to be cleansed, clean, purified in everything that was done by the priest and everything, so therefore in your home, everything you do should be as the temple. And that's how they got carried away with it. God never required that the home be as the temple. So when John the Baptist came, this presented the Pharisees a problem, didn't it? Now, John the Baptist was the son of a high priest, wasn't he? Yes. Where did John the Baptist operate? In the River Jordan. Not at the temple. That was a profound thing that God did. Because God was showing that through repentance and purification by baptism, sins were forgiven. They didn't have to go to the temple. Now you understand why the Pharisees and the Levites came to John and said, "Who are you? We're losing people from coming to the temple to be purified." See? The unspoken thing. After Christ, we have a new way of being cleansed. Now let's pick it up here, John 15, and then we'll go to 1 John, the first chapter. We have an entirely different relationship too, you see. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. Now that means cleanses it. Cleansing by the washing of the water of the word. See? He cleanses it or purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if we look upon all of our trials and difficulties that we go through as a means by which God is using so that if we repent and come to him, we can bear more fruit. Notice verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken. Have you ever had the experience that after you've studied the Word of God, you feel really great? Inspired and uplifted? Why? Because it has cleansed you. On the other hand, don't you feel miserable and rotten when you don't study? When you don't pray? Yes. Because you're not being cleansed. We are to be cleansed with the Word of God, and that to be daily. We are to be cleansed with the Spirit of God, and that is to be daily. See, that's why the model prayer says, give us our bread day by day and forgive us our sins. And the obvious implication is day by day. See? So we are cleansed of our sins through the Word of God and through repentance. So we are cleansed of our sins day by day. And instead of going to a priest and say, you know, I did this, I want to bring this animal sacrifice. You go to God and you confess your sins between you and God directly. See? Now that's something, isn't it? That is a profound and magnificent privilege. But it's something that we need to realize that we need to do every day. And that's why John, in the first chapter here, how shall we say? gives us a thumbnail overview of this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, who is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and how great it is, you see. Now let's begin right here in verse 1, because the whole chapter 1 fits together. See? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and the difference between seen and looked upon means that we have intently just gazed and examined. Okay? And our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest. And we have seen it and bear witness and show to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So he's showing the great experience that they had as apostles. And this is referring to, you know, after the resurrection when they saw him. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is writing about in the book of Hebrews. That's why we must understand the greatness of the priesthood of Christ, the greatness that he has been made a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. See. And that we have this relationship with God. Now, verse 4. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In the Greek there is poieo, which means to practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is between God the Father and Jesus Christ, and with each other. And that's very important because that's part of the basis of the whole reason why we keep the Passover, isn't it? That we love one another. Now notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are cleansed through the sacrifice of Christ. We are cleansed through the Word of God. We are cleansed through the Holy Spirit of God, you see. That's why the whole process of cleansing of sin is entirely different. And it's a better and a greater way, isn't it? Yes, it is. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, that is, we don't have a sinful nature, we're all just good people. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's the key. If we confess our sins, that is to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, so the whole operation of the temple and the priesthood, there had to be a change in the way that it was done, which meant there was a change in the law of the priesthood and the temple. And we are now under the operation, let's come to Romans 8, under the operation of faith. And belief, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 1. Now maybe some of you have not understood this. I've often wondered about this, so I'll bring this out in relationship to that there was a necessity that there be a change in the law. What was it changed to? Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what we are doing, isn't it? We are walking after the Spirit, keeping the commandments of God, striving to overcome, maintain the relationship with God, to prepare for eternal life. Okay? Now, verse 2. Here's part of the grace of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. No, hello, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That then is the new priesthood law and operation of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, which then leads to eternal life. And through that then, through the cleansing of sin that we just covered, through the cleansing and the washing of the water of the Word, which we just covered, you see, then, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, or that is, justified me from the law of sin and death. That becomes a very important thing. Living under the grace of God puts you in the special category that God does not look upon you the same way that He does other people. Okay? Now, that's not to lift us up. That's to encourage us and help us and to be thankful to God. See? But He looks upon us as what we are going to be in the kingdom of God. He is looking to the end or the completion of His work. Because God speaks of those things that are not as though they are. So isn't that something? That is a tremendous and a fantastic relationship that can only be accomplished because we have a high priest who lives forever. And because now we have a priesthood that is not subject to the physical laws. Now let's come back here to Hebrews 7. Let's see if we can make a little progress here. Okay. Let's pick it up again here in verse 15. For it is even more evident because a different priest arises according to the order of Melchizedek, who is not invested according to the law of a fleshly commandment. No. But according to the power of indestructible life. When you come before God the Father and Jesus Christ, bear that in mind. He lives forever. For He testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that means on into the ages of eternity forever. See? For there is indeed an annulment of the earlier commandment, which was the one delivered to Aaron, of course, due to its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, why was it weak and unprofitable? Because of the corruption of human nature and the not being given access to the Holy Spirit. See? Verse 19, because the law of the priesthood brought nothing to perfection, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus brings us to perfection, doesn't it? See, it's greater. We'll talk about perfection here, you see. Let's look back here at verse 11 for just a minute so we see how this progresses here. For if perfection was indeed possible through the Levitical priesthood, it wasn't possible. Verse 19, because the law brought nothing to perfection. Rather, Perfection is brought about by a superior hope through which we draw near to God. See, we have the superior hope of eternal life. They had the hope of living in the promised land, which is greater? Eternal life. See? By which we draw near to God, and that is the whole basis, you see. That's why when he gave the Ten Commandments, we find there in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, when the people said, oh, we'll do everything that you say. And God said, oh, I would that there were such a heart in you that you would fear me and keep my commandments always. See? But they couldn't. So we have a superior hope. We draw near to God. That is the whole theme of the rest of the book of Hebrews. And in drawing near to God, there are some profound things that we need to do. Let's go to James, the fourth chapter. Again, this ties in with what we've already covered, as we will see, in relationship to cleansing. James, the fourth chapter. James 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. And he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, showing our relationship with God. See? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How about that? That is the relationship that we have with God, isn't it? Yes. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is by repentance. So that follows along with what we've already covered. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So there again is another way of expressing the same relationship that Paul was writing about here in Hebrews, the seventh chapter. Now let's come back to Hebrews 7, verse 19 we just read here, through which we draw near to God. Now continuing in verse 20, by this measure, even according as it was not without the swearing of an oath that he was made a priest, for those who descended from Aaron are made priests without the swearing of an oath. They just get it by inheritance. But he was made a priest with the swearing of an oath by him who says concerning him, and he repeats it. He repeats this at least four or five times in the book of Hebrews, where he says, the Lord has sworn and will not revoke his word. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By such a greater measure then, Jesus was made the guarantor of a superior covenant. Not just better. Superior. Can you compare life with death? No. That's why it's superior. Now, in the one case, there are many priests because they are not able to continue to serve by reason of death. We don't have to worry about that. But in the other case, because he is living forever, his priesthood never changes. You can always count on God. Therefore, he has the power. That's the dunamis. And in this case, because it is eternal, it has the implication of absolute power. You know, does God have absolute power? No question about it, see. He has the power through all time to save those who come to God through him because he is ever living to intercede for them. Now let's look at something else too. Let's come back here to Revelation. Revelation, the fifth chapter. Now, what if there is someone out there just kind of feeling lost and miserable and sort of cries out to God, help me? What does God do about that? Well, let's pick it up here. And then we'll go back to 2 Chronicles. We'll see how it's done. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts or living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now then, the seven horns in the head of the lamb signifies what? The seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And Christ is the head of the church. That's why there are seven horns there. Okay? Christ is always the head of the church. And the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, what do the seven spirits of God do? Why are they sent forth into all the earth? Now let's come back here to 2 Chronicles 15, and we will see. God is busy and active. God is ready to intercede on behalf of those who call out to him. Okay. Now the seven spirits there are the seven eyes of God, which go through all the earth. Now, 2 Chronicles, let's come to chapter 16, then we'll go back to chapter 15 here. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord, which are the seven spirits of God that we saw back there in Revelation 5, run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In other words, they're busily surveying the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect or that is sincere toward him. That's why Jesus said, seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Because those seven spirits of God are active and busy watching over the whole earth. Now, that covers those people who are not converted or called yet, who may be in the process of being called. But with us, we have the Spirit of God direct, and we go direct to God. See? Now, let's come over here to chapter 15, 2 Chronicles. Verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. That's always the way it's been. That is a living principle. If you seek him, he will be found of you. Always a living principle. So if you find yourself in predicaments where it's very difficult, well then seek God. And if necessary, start out, you know, oh God, I'm here in the bottom of the barrel. And I don't know where to go. I've gone clear to the bottom. And of course you want me there. Now that's hard to admit, isn't it? And why does God want us there? And everyone's going to come to the bottom of the barrel in his life one way or the other. so that we'll trust in God, that we'll turn to God, that we'll seek Him, that we won't seek ourselves, that we'll look to His solution, that we'll wait patiently for it. Oh, yes, we'll do our part. Yes, we'll do the things that we need to do. No question about that. But here's a guarantee. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. And that's also the story of Book of Hebrews, isn't it? Are there not some, did we not cover the thing on the unpardonable sin? Yes, indeed. Now let's come back to the Book of Hebrews here. See? Therefore, He's able to save throughout all time. Verse 25, Hebrews 7. To save those who come to God through Him because He is ever living to intercede for them. Now, how quickly will God forgive sin? As soon as you repent. Now, as we have covered before, which we'll just inject in here, many times when you sin, you have such a great guilt complex about it because you really are not repenting in the way that you need to. You're letting the guilt complex take hold of you more than you ought to. You ought to feel guilty and repent. That is true. But then on the other hand, then you end up sort of accusing God that He can't forgive you unless you do something else. Now, you really don't mean to, but that's just sort of the way that human nature is. Now, let me ask you a question. Have any of you sinned as badly as King Manasseh? 2 Chronicles 35, and he did it for 55 years. He shed much innocent blood. He let the homosexuals take over the whole temple area. He even built an altar in the temple of God dedicated to other gods. And God sent him off in captivity. While he was in the dungeon in Babylon, he repented. And God had mercy and brought him back. Likewise with Ahab. God told Elijah, you go to Ahab and you tell him that he is going to die. You tell him he's a wicked and evil and terrible and wretched human being. And my judgment is he's going to die and the dogs are going to lick the blood, his blood and Jezebel's blood off the wall. So sure enough, Elijah goes and he tells him that, and I'm sure shakes his finger right in Ahab's eye, you know, and says, you are the man! So he left, and what did Ahab do? He repented. It says he walked tenderly, put on sackcloth. And as Elijah was on his way back home, God told him, now go back to Ahab. My servant Ahab. And tell him I will forbear. Now, none of us have sinned to any extent like those two men, and those are examples for us, so that when we repent, we can know we have forgiveness. When we come to Jesus Christ, and He has the power, the absolute power to save, He will. Okay? Now, verse 26. For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest. With a superior covenant, should we not have a superior high priest? Of course. Who is holy, blameless, undefiled, set apart from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. who has no need, as do other high priests, to offer sacrifices day by day, first for their own sins and then the sins of the people. For this he did once for all time when he offered up himself. For the law makes high priests of men who have weaknesses, but by the word of the swearing of the oath, which supersedes the law of the priesthood of Aaron, the Son, who has been perfected forever, has been made high priest. That's what it means. Now let's look at this thing concerning perfection. Because the law could not make anything perfect. So what God did, he started out and he perfected Christ. Now, being God in the flesh, was he ever imperfect? Of course not. But he was not perfected until he had gone through the crucifixion and then being resurrected. Let's come back to Hebrews 5 and verse 7 and show this. So first of all, you have a high priesthood, a high priest who has been perfected. Verse 7, Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared God. Even though he was a son, yet learned the obedience from the things that he suffered, and having been perfected, that is, by the things that he suffered, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, and has been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So first of all, you have the perfection of the priest, don't you? Next, you have the perfection of the people. See? The whole point is that under the old covenant, you could not be perfected. Under the new covenant, you can receive that perfection. Now, how does that come about? We've already covered some of it, haven't we? Repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now then, there is the process of growing in grace and knowledge, which then is perfection. Let's see this. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and see that that is the whole purpose of what God has in mind. The whole purpose is to why there are ministers and teachers, you see. There are ministers and teachers not for the exercise of authority, but for the exercising of teaching the brethren to exercise that authority in their lives through God's Spirit to grow, to be perfected, to let God work in their lives. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Only possible under the new covenant, only possible with a perfected high priest, Jesus Christ. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, a Son of God, unto a perfect man. Perfection. That is spiritual perfection. Don't worry about the physical perfection. God is not perfecting the flesh. He is perfecting the spirit. Now, the other night I was watching Larry King, and he was talking to Art Linkletter. Did any of you see that? Art Linkletter. And I caught the section, which was just somewhere before the close, where he was talking with Art Linkletter, and he said, how old are you? He says, I'm 90 in 6 months. And Larry King sort of dropped his jaw and took a deep breath and said to the effect, and I'm sort of paraphrasing, well, how do you do it? And he says, well, first of all, I live a very modest life. And he says, secondly, I exercise every day. And he looked younger than a lot of 65-year-old people that I have met. So as the Apostle Paul wrote, physical exercise profits, but you got to keep at it. Okay. How then? He said something else. Larry King asked him, well, how are you able to do this? And he says, we all live between our ears. I thought it was a good statement. In other words, in ye cranium is your life. And brethren, that's where perfection takes place, perfection in character. With the mind of Christ, with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, it has to come from within by the power of the Spirit of God. And everything that is done within the church of God should be toward that goal of perfecting the saints. Till each one comes to, as it says here, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And of course, that won't take place until the resurrection. See. Now, that is a tall order, isn't it? Let's come to Philippians, the third chapter, and see how Paul did it. Since we live between our ears, and I thought that was a good way of expressing it. Okay. What do we do? How do we handle it? You can spend all your life, like the Jews and the Arabs, hating each other, killing each other, vengeance against each other, blowing up each other, condemning each other. Where does it lead? Death and destruction and plenty of misery in between, right? Or you can live in the past, whatever your past has been. And if it hasn't been too good, if you dwell on the past, you're going to be dwelling on the past. Okay? So you have some things that you need to do. And this is what the Apostle Paul did. Look, no one had any greater case for a perpetual guilty conscience than Paul. Okay? No one has done any worse than the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, hauling Christians off to be killed and to force them into renunciating their faith. So this is what he said. This is how Paul lived with himself and God between his ears. Let's read it. Verse 4, Philippians 3. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. I mean, here's his pedigree. I mean, a lot of people like to get into genealogy. And boy, they get all excited when they find out that they belong to the kings and queens of England and so forth. Blah, 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 blah. Well, a lot of them were nothing but a bunch of corrupt murderers and adulterers and whoremongers and deceitful political people. And the only reason that America and Britain has what they have is because of what the promise was given to Abraham and not because of any inherent goodness in them. So pedigree doesn't mean a thing. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law. A Pharisee couldn't be any more strict. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You talk about a wrong cause. You know, you read that in Acts 9, he soon found out, bingo, there he is laying on the ground. See? Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what we need to do. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and yes, our own lives also, through baptism, correct? Yes, indeed. And do count them but dung. That Greek word is skubala. That I may win Christ and be found in him, and having, not having my own righteousness which is of law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, to be put in that right standing with God. And that I may know him. Not look at the physical circumstances around, and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, you see, in the face of every difficulty and problem and struggle and trial and things that he had to go through, this is the attitude that he maintained. Now, this is what we need to do. He didn't accuse God. That's the whole lesson of Job. You accuse God, you're in terrible shape. Well, why did God do this? Well, go to God and find out what you need to do. Maybe the answer will come. That's what Job had to do. See? Paul said that he always looked toward the resurrection. Not as though I had already attained, because you see, every day is another day. Every day you have to keep striving, see? Neither were already perfect, you are being perfected. And that's the whole purpose of the high priesthood of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, to perfect you. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Never gets discouraged, never gets down. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That is the key. You must forget the things that are behind. They are done. They are over. Let me give you a good example. How many here have a checking account? Okay? When you get your statement, you get back your canceled checks, don't you? If you want to know how worthless they are, take one of those canceled checks for your house payment or rent payment and send it back to the mortgage holder or the one who's renting to you, and see if they will accept it. Of course they won't. It's worthless. Why? Because it's over. It's done. The function of that check has been fulfilled. It is worthless. Likewise, everything that you have done which has not been for building the character of God, you repent of, you forget, you put behind you, it is worthless. To remember it, to dwell on it, is the same as trying to pay your rent with a canceled check. It won't be accepted. That's why he says, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, what if you say, well, I can't forget those things. Well, then you better get on your knees and ask God to help you forget. You better begin filling your mind with some of the things of the Word of God so you can forget. And you better be asking God for His Spirit and understanding so you can put those things behind you. Because they have to be put behind. How can you go forward? Here's another way of looking at it. All of the problems of today end at sunset or when you go to bed. Okay? They end. Now, if there's nothing you can do about it when you wake up in the morning, put it behind you. Why pollute the new day with the problems of the old day? Solve the problems of the old day and go on. Whatever problems come, as Christ said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Okay, let's finish it here. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, part one, part two, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, part three, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That's how we are perfected. See, Christ was perfected by suffering in the flesh so that he could be the high priest to make intercession for us. Now he is perfecting the people of God, and this is the process of perfection. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Why? So you can repent and change. Okay, well, I'm about out of tape. And we did get through chapter 7. Now, chapter 8 and 9 ought to go relatively quickly. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.